Would you turn with me, please, this evening to the Book of Samuel? The Book of Samuel, in chapter 1. In it we shall find again the tale of two women. We saw last evening two women and one man. And here again, two women and one man. And they stand in contradistinction, the one with the other. So we'll read in chapter 1. Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make a threat, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as she did year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than many sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli was the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, that is the sanctuary of the Lord. Temple wasn't yet built, so this must have been the old tabernacle of the wilderness. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto me a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. Now that will suffice for our reading just for the moment. We'll read some further passages as we go on. Here we have before us again the tale of two women. The Spirit of God has brought together in one household two women of opposite character. One I'm going to suggest to you what you would say was a carnal woman, and the other one was a spiritual woman. It isn't that the carnal woman was in the world, and the spiritual woman was in the assembly. Now in this chapter, both of them are associated with the tabernacle of the Lord, which was in Shiloh, and both of them were present when the offerings were offered before the Lord. So they picture for us the carnal sister, but in assembly fellowship, and a spiritual sister, but in assembly fellowship. Two kinds of sisters. And you'll appreciate, my dear brethren and sisters, that in all the assemblies of Vancouver, there are carnal sisters and spiritual sisters. They are carnal brethren and spiritual brethren. There are sisters in which the evidence of carnality stands out. Other sisters in which the evidence of spirituality shines out. Brethren, likewise, some are very carnal, and some, on the other hand, are very spiritual. So this evening we're going to look at those two kinds of people. We're not looking for them outside the assemblies. We're looking for them in our own gatherings. And we're looking for them as represented in this company this evening, for in the main we all come from the assemblies of God's people. The question for our hearts is, are we carnal or are we spiritual? Are we Penina in character or are we Hannah in character? First of all, I want you to look with me at Penina. First of all, we look at her name. Her name means a string of pearls. String of pearls. Consequently, I rather think she must have been a beautiful baby. And her parents consequently gave her a beautiful name. String of pearls. But she was no longer a baby. She was a matron. She had sons and daughters. Yet I suppose she possessed a natural beauty indicated by the name String of Pearls. Would she be as typical in the Holy Scriptures, far more interested in external display than spirituality? Far more interested, to use the terms of Peter, in gold, silver, and precious stones than the inward adorning of the heart. So here, my dear sisters and my dear brethren too, we're not here to talk against the sisters in any way. We're searching the hearts of us all. Are we more interested in the external than the internal? Are we more interested than on the effect that we are going to have upon others when they look at us and hear us talk, see our ways and see our dress? Are we more interested in that kind of life than we are in real, deep, godly spirituality? And what does Peter contrast in his first epistle between the putting on of outward adornment? He talks about the inner man of the heart, and he talks about that adornment that is pleasing to the Lord, the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, in the presence of God, shall we search our hearts? What are we more interested in? The effect we have in the assembly when we come in, they say, well, she's well dressed. Or he's well dressed. Or she holds this position, or he holds that position. Her children or his children, they have acquired this, and they have acquired that, and they have this degree and that degree. Are we more interested in the kind of car we came in? Or more interested in the kind of house we live in? Are we more interested in what men and women think of us than what the Lord thinks of us? Are we interested in external display making an impression upon others? Or are we interested in the fact that our hearts should be so lovely that Christ can appreciate the moral character of our lives? Are we Penina in character? I almost see this day moving in toward the altar in the tabernacle. And almost every eye there turning to look at her. Most impressive lady. String of pearls. But she's not really interested in spiritual things. I never read, she brings a sacrifice. Her husband does. And Hannah does. But I never read, she does. She's very interested that her family should not be left out and that they should have their portions of the offering. But she's never interested in what they're going to turn out to be for God. It's all service. It's all show. There's no depth of spirituality. How shall we ask ourselves the question? What are we interested in when we come to the assembly meetings? Making a display by the wearing of our latest fashions? Not finding fault with your dress now, I'm trying to touch your conscience. Are we interested only in the impression that all that surrounds us, that is the real us, has upon the brethren and sisters in the assembly? Are we interested only in external display and kind of putting ourselves over to impress others? Or is it spiritual values in our lives that really matter? And there you have a distinction between a Penina and a Hannah. Maybe I should talk about that passage in the New Testament scriptures where you have that contrast. In the opening verses of 1 Peter in chapter 3, a dear woman has had the great blessing of hearing the gospel and getting saved after she was married. She's faced with a difficulty that presents itself to most women of that character. Is her husband going to be alienated by her change of life? Change of interests? She wants to change the way she lives? Is he going to wander off and leave her? Or can she win him? Says Peter, now, there's a way of living where you can win that unconverted husband for the Lord. He says, now you'll win that unconverted husband not by your words, but by the way you live. That's interesting, isn't it? Somebody here, you've got an unconverted husband. Well, now, let me tell you the way to win him according to the word of God. Not by nagging at him for breakfast, nagging at him for the midday meal, nagging at him at supper time and nagging at him at tea time and telling him four times in the day when he comes home that he's going to hell and he needs to be saved. You'll never win him that way. Never win him that way. You'll alienate him from the gospel in that way. Peter, who knew what it was to have a wife and a mother-in-law, he says, now, this is the way you'll win them. You'll win them by the way you live, by your manner of life. Well, now, let's look at that naturally. How am I going to win, if I was a woman, how would I win a husband in danger of being estranged? Well, I'd buy some adornment. And I'd put on some jewelry. I'd wear a extravagant dress. And I'd do all I could to impress him with my glamorous beauty. Then, of course, naturally speaking, the worldling would say, that's the way I'll win his affections back. No, says the Spirit of God, that's not the way to win him. You won't win him by looking more glamorous in a worldly way. But you'll win him by the putting on of an inward adornment. Of a meek and quiet spirit. Which is a jewel that in the sight of God is of great price. Can I say that that worldly woman I've just described is the Penina? The woman who has graced her heart with a meek and quiet spirit is a Hannah. We ask ourselves the question, though, of course, you sisters haven't all got unconverted husbands to win their affections back. But you do need to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And what's the Lord pleased with? Not external display. Not with impressive dress. Not with an overbearing personality. But the Lord is impressed with Hannah features. Her name is Gracious. Grace. A meek and quiet spirit. Is the thing that pleased Elkanah. So he loved her more than he did Penina. And is the thing that pleases the Lord in the day in which you and I live. He looks to see Hannah features in his own. So we look at the passage first of all, and we see Penina features. We challenge our hearts with this first characteristic of a Penina, external display, an absence of a real tender heart, an absence of a real humble spirit, an absence, shall we say, in the days in which we live, of any measure of Christ-likeness, but forcefulness, overbearingness. This is the kind of features seen in women that God does not appreciate. Seen in men that God does not appreciate. He wants to see in us all Hannah features, those meek features that please the Lord. Do you notice how she's associated with the offerings? And she goes up with her husband to the tabernacle. She goes up with her husband annually to the tabernacle. And my dear sister, you may come to the meetings regularly with your husband. You may come to the meetings regularly, as did this dear woman, and bring your family. And yet you could be no more than a Penina. For she went up to the tabernacle with all her family. Was she proud? Was she proud? I don't know how many there were. There were sons and daughters. And with that blessing of those sons and daughters, she looked down at her companion wife, shall we say, Hannah. And she despised her. Because she had no sons and no daughters. No children. And compared with that barren woman, she forgot to think that this was a wonderful blessing that God had given to her, these sons and daughters. Instead of that, she was proud. She was haughty. And she was arrogant. And that's how she came to the tabernacle. I wonder, my dear sister, if that's how you come to meeting. My dear brother, I wonder if that's how you come to the meeting. You say, what do you mean? Well, I find among the saints of God who gathers, we do, great desire to get the children baptized. That's a good thing. And a great desire to have all our family in assembly fellowship. And that's a good thing. Then I find saints just stop there. They don't do anything else. And you, my dear sister, may just stop there in your appreciation of what an assembly of God's people really is. And you come together with your husband. Or, speaking the same to husbands, husbands may not have appreciated what the assembly is, and you come together. And you might as well be going to some other place in Christendom. Or you just attend the services, and you just come and go. And in your heart, maybe, you'll say, as Penina would do, well, this is the right place. Tabernacle. This is God. Right place to go. But she just came as she went. Year by year. She's no real exercise about living a life to please the Lord. But instead of that, the chapter teaches me, she was haughty and arrogant, selfish and unkind. My dear sister, my dear brother, you just come and go to the meeting. I mean, you've no exercise to take part. You've no exercise to contribute. If you're a man, well, you've no exercise to give out a hymn or lead in thanksgiving or read the Holy Scriptures. You say, well, you wouldn't suggest that us women folk should take part in those things now. But if I might go back 60-odd years to tell you what I was taught as a boy. But the sisters, as they gather together, they can lift the tone of the meeting. How? When the sisters come together, they should come with hearts so full of Christ. And they should be musing upon himself as we gather together to break bread, so that the volume of worship going up from the hearts of the sisters is even greater than the volume of the worship going up from the men. Come on now, my dear sister. Do you come on Lord's Day mornings and go? Come and go? And do your religious duties and, well, it's just coming and going and singing the hymns and listening to the brethren. But no heart full of worship to the Saviour. Just come and go. My dear brother, do you come to the meeting? I'm talking to you, brethren, that never take part. And maybe you, brethren, that have no exercise to take part. You just come and go. Honest with your own soul before God, no last Lord's Day morning when you gather with the saints, with your heart full of worship. Oh, you're just doing a religious duty. Just coming and going. That's how Penina did. And Penina would be very happy. Look at those boys. Look at those girls. There they are. They're coming to the altar. They're eating part of the peace offering. As their father hands them each a piece, they partake. Am I right in saying that there is a measure of gratification when our sons and daughters, having been baptized and received into assembly fellowship, they sit with us on Lord's Day morning, remembering the Lord Jesus. Let's remember, will you, that it's only the grace of God that saved them. It's not the piety of their parents. It's only the blood of Christ that's cleansed them. It's not our godly way of bringing them up. If our children are saved and they're in assembly fellowship and they sit alongside us on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus, let's be very humble about it. For there are many of the saints whose children are not saved, and they're just as godly as we are. Just as God-fearing as we are. And just as deserving as we are. But God has been gracious unto us and saved our family and brought them into assembly fellowship. Nothing to boast of. Nothing to be proud of. Penina would be proud as she looked. Ah, my family. And I wonder if we're just satisfied to see our family in assembly fellowship. Oh, those girls and boys, they don't take a Sunday school class, but they come to me. There's only tracts to give out. Well, they don't do that, but they're in the meeting. There's any open airs to attend. Well, they don't know anything about that, but they're in the meeting. When you have a gospel campaign, as you're going to do shortly, well, yes, that's all right, but, well, they may come occasionally, but after all, you couldn't expect them to spend all their time bringing folk along to the meeting, could you? Huh? Yet they're in the meeting. I tell you, we don't ought to be satisfied with our families just being in the meeting. We should want our boys to be something for God. Something, our girls to be something for God. We should look to see the shaping of their Christian lives. We should look to see their energy in Christian ministry. If there's anything that they could do in the assembly as young men and women, they should be the first to volunteer. And if they are, we should be delighted and encourage them. And if they're not, we should be sad and weak. For we don't want to be Peninas, just satisfied that our children come to the tabernacle and get something, but never come to the tabernacle and give anything. Come on now. We can look round on Lord's Day morning, we see those boys and girls sitting outside. And we can have that sense in our souls of pride. Ah, my family's here and they're all saved. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, their family's not here. Because they're not saved. Well, I thought as much, you know, they didn't bring them up right. After all, they should be here, but they're not. But, you know, it's the home that's wrong. We can preen ourselves with our pride and be Peninas. Instead of being prayerful relative to other families in a meeting where the children are not all saved. Instead of being prayerful about those who have children who are saved but not in assembly fellowship. We can preen ourselves and think that it's because of some godliness in us that our children are there at the meeting. Simply be satisfied with that. Well, I know I'm hitting hard. I like the saints to get under the seat before I finish my ministry in a sense of our shortcoming, of what we have come short, what really we profess to be. And he is Peninna. And she's going up to the meeting, if you like. She's going up to the tabernacle. She's got her sons and her daughters there. Do you notice her attitude of soul as she goes to the meeting? What does it say? It says that she provoked her sore and made her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Penina, provoking a sister, less blessed, provoking a sister who the Lord has not given the blessings in life that Penina enjoyed. And in that bitter spirit of rivalry, and that bitter spirit of pride, she goes to the meeting. And I suppose she expected the Lord to accept her worship. Of course, the sacrifice that Elkanah offered did go on the altar and the smoke went up. But after all, is there not a moral condition of our gathering together? While in Matthew, Mark, and Luke you have the ritual of the Lord's Supper, in the upper room ministry of John's Gospel you have the moral condition that is demanded of the Lord's Supper. And if we read those chapters through prayerfully in the presence of God, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And if we let that spirit percolate through our hearts as we gather with the saints, there will be no room for Penina's rivalry. There'll be no room for Penina's pride. There'll be no room for despising our brethren and sisters. Certainly not doing anything to aggravate their sorrow, to make them fret, to make them weep. Moral conditions. When you and I gather together to remember the Lord Jesus. Searching, isn't it? I heard of a brother when I was but a boy. He and his wife almost lived a cat and dog life. But they came along to the meeting, and just when they got to the door, the man would turn around and kiss his wife. And by that kiss put everything right. Before he went in to remember the Lord. Is that the moral conditions that are necessary for gathering with the saints when we come up to the meeting? Let me search your heart just a wee bit more now. Verse 7. And as he did year by year, notice he was regular in his attendance at the tabernacle meetings. When he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. You see, I could understand in the everyday run of everyday life, in a home where there are two women trying to work together in the kitchen that never did work. But this is going to the meeting. And this is coming from the meeting. And as he went up year by year and he took these two women with him, what was one doing? One was provoking the other in such a way that Hannah wept and did not eat. Can I suggest to you the need of searching our hearts relative to this? My attitude to my brethren and sisters in the meeting, and your attitude to your brethren and sisters in the meeting, could you shake hands with everybody? Do you love everybody? Or do you so place yourself in the meeting that you can get out that side because you know brother and sister so-and-so are going out that side and you don't want to speak to them? A real Penina. Spirit of jealousy, envy, strife, all characteristic features of Penina. A little look at Penina, will you, please? I want you to turn over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're learning the things that Hannah said. I don't know whether she said this publicly, or whether she said it in the home, or whether she said it to the Lord. And in this chapter, that the first half of which is full of what Hannah prayed, I notice there are certain general statements about God to begin with, and there are certain general statements about the Lord Jesus when you come to the end, for it says, He will give strength unto His King and exalt the horn of His anointed. That is one of the first direct prophecies in the Word of God of the coming King. God's anointed, Christ God. While that is the compass of her prayer, notice what she says in the course of her prayer. And it is the circumstances through which she has passed that cause her to give these expressions in this psalm, if you like, which it really is, which you could explain away as being prophetic to a certain extent. But notice what she says in the course. Verse 3. Talk not so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And has she not in mind Penina? She's not addressed. And by Him actions are weighed. And has she not in mind Penina? She's not addressing Penina. These are simply expressions in this kind of psalm that she now prays. But is there not behind it the idea that Penina has been exceeding proud of her big family? And that Penina has been arrogant in the things that have come out of her mouth? And so her very deportment and the words that she has used have come unto the ears of Hannah and have caused her such grief. And now God has reversed things in chapter 2. And Samuel has been born, and God has blessed her in a wonderful way. And so she's saying now in a psalm here, relative to Penina, don't go on acting proudly. Don't go on acting arrogantly. For the Lord has stepped in and has reversed, and now He's blessed me, and the days of your prosperity and the begetting of children are past. So I learn that a Penina feature was speaking proudly. And a Penina feature was speaking arrogantly. Need I press the point any further? As you and I walk in and out amongst the people of God, as we address them, as we pass them by, is there pride in our mannerisms? Pride in our language? Arrogancy in our hearts and arrogancy in our speech? Or would all the saints in the assembly say they really love us because we really love them? Is our presence in the assembly something that fills the hearts of the saints with joy? Or is it something that fills the hearts of the saints with sadness? Are we Penina? Or are we happy? Go down further down the chapter, please. And I want you to notice, please, in verse 5, they that are full have hired themselves for bread. And they that were hungry have ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children has waxed feeble. until Henry's talking about the present situation. The Niner, the one with the abundance of children, now she's getting old and she's waxing feeble. And the barren one has borne 7. Well, actually, if you read the history that followed, Hannah did bear 6. Well, not only did she give birth to Samuel, but God blessed her with boys and girls afterwards, 3 sons and 2 daughters. Altogether, she had 6. What she's getting at now is this, that the time came when God changed things completely. And because of Peninnah's arrogance and, to use a New Testament term, unchristlikeness, she's one of the rich brought low. She's one of the wealthy made poor. She's one of those brought down. And Henry's one of those poor folks that have been exalted, a barren woman who now is going to have many children. And so we learn this. The path of being Peninnah may please us for a little while. The fact that our arrogance can push our way through the saints of God and we think in our foolishness that everybody respects us. The time comes when the arrogant, the proud are brought down. The time comes when the Lord shows that he's on the side of those who have a meek and humble spirit, and he answers the prayers of the godly and he lifts them up. What a principle now. The principle of being a Peninnah amongst the people of God. Now we'll leave Peninnah. We can talk about such an unsavory character for the whole of the meeting. But how about this Hannah woman? Gracious. Full of grace. And you will agree with me that it would be very difficult where there were 2 women in one kitchen, one of the arrogance of Peninnah and the proud of Peninnah, and as a background to all her pride, she'd given to Elkanah such a number of lovely children. And here's a woman in the house without a child, childless, despised by her fellow wife, being prodded by her arrogance, made afraid, weeping because of her barrenness, and weeping because of the unkindness. It'd be very difficult to be gracious, wouldn't it? Very difficult to be gracious. Very difficult not to retaliate. I want you to notice that she does not retaliate until chapter 2. And then it doesn't seem to be Peninnah where she actually expressed these words. The chapter does not say. But she was characterized by graciousness. It's a feature that all brethren and sisters should seek to develop. To be more humble. To be more gracious. To be more kind. So easy to be arrogant. So easy to be thoughtless. So easy to be unkind. The Word of God not only takes up these words and applies them to men, it applies them to women. They marvel at the words of grace that came out of the lips of our Lord Jesus. He stands an example of humility and gentleness and kindness and consideration. These are Hannah features that are pleasing to the Lord, and how all of us have to mourn that these are not as manifest in our lives as they really ought to be. For there she was in this home where it was very difficult to be gracious. The circumstances through which he passed had an effect of making her grieved because she was provoked, and she wept and did not eat. And she wept and did not eat, apparently. It might have been a frequent experience weep because of her condition. But the chapter emphasizes she wept and did not eat when she went up to the tabernacle. If you like, when she went to the meeting. Why did she weep and not eat then? Well, of course, coming into conscious presence of the God of heaven, realizing, after all, that the conceiving of children, the birth of children, is a gift from God, she would be spiritually and emotionally affected as she went up to the tabernacle. Reminder of the goodness of God in so many ways, and then this aggravating thing that she was childless. And this was something she wanted to bring before God. And she would weep because of her condition. And she would weep because of the unkindness of Penina. But she did not eat. Why is that? I think that she did not eat not only because she'd lost appetite through her long weeping, but she was correct in the fact she did not eat. And how do you make that out? Remember when Aaron's sons offered strange fire before God? God ended in judgment and smote those sons, and they had to take them out of the presence of God in their tunics and so on. Remember, Aaron did not eat the sin offering. When Moses asked the question, why did he not eat the sin offering? He just reminds Moses that his sons had been stricken down dead by God because of their sinfulness that day, and Moses was content. In a day of mourning, that must have characterized those days in Aaron's life, because of the death of his sons, Moses was content when Aaron did not eat the sin offering. When you go in the Old Testament, you find the vow connected with the tithes that they gave to God. In the vow concerning the tithes that they gave to God, one of the things was that they did not eat in days of mourning. They did not eat in days of mourning. And here was this dear woman, days of mourning. Barren. She got a sister-in-law with many children. She was married to the same husband. There must have been an incompetence in her. She could not produce children. Day of mourning. And in days of mourning, she did not eat. She knew enough about the scriptures to know the way to behave in those circumstances, seeing that she was going to come before God as a mourning woman to put her case in order that God might deal mercifully with her and give to her child. Now look, please, at verse 9. So Hannah rose up as early after they had eaten and after they had drunk. That is to say, all the rest of them ate, and all the rest of them drunk. And we, Elkanah, Penina, all the children of Penina, they all ate and they all drank. Here was a woman who, in the obedience of the example of the Word of God, she did not eat because she was in mourning. We go further down the chapter, please. Do you notice something else in the way in which she prays on this occasion? And she vowed, verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Notice, go back quickly across the page in your Bible, verse 3, that Elkanah came up to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. That isn't a common title in the first part of your Old Testament. That is a common title when you get to the days of the minor prophets. The darker the days get, the more prominent is title, the Lord of Hosts. Because Israel was feeling so small. The armies of the world empires were so big. And their God was bigger than all the armies of the Gentiles. He was the Lord of Hosts. It was a title they took in their small, they spoke of God in their smallness and their weakness. He was the great one, the Lord of Hosts. Notice in this chapter, there's a woman, please. What do you want to say? Just one thing. I go back to the book of Genesis and I find a mother produces a child and she calls him Gad. What's it mean? A host comes. A host comes. And here's a woman and she's wanting a child. And it's like she's praying just for one child. That's all she's praying for. One man child. But she prays to the Lord of hosts. He's able to give her a host of children. He's able to answer all our prayers. And this is the Hannah character that believes that God is great enough to meet all her needs. Men and women of Hannah character in the meeting tonight, and you feel that God has shut up your womb, if you like. He's restrained you, he's restricted you. There are many blessings that you want in life and somehow or other he holds them back and others prosper and you don't prosper and others are well and you're unwell and so on. Just the way Hannah would be feeling. You notice, please, that the Lord of hosts is able to answer all your petitions, able to meet all your needs. There are no limitations with the blessings that can come from the Lord of hosts. Well, she prays like that. When she prays like that, old Eli, we're not going to talk about him this evening, old Eli's watching. But Eli too is very unkind. Very unkind. I know he's old. I know he's almost blind. But he's a strange old man. He's a decadent priest. And as a decadent priest, he's failed to look round on his own family circle and recognize in his own family circle that they're robbing the Lord of the offerings. And they're committing adultery with the women at the gate. But this man who cannot discipline his own house, he looks down upon a woman who in her intensity, her lips are moving, though she's not speaking, as she's praying. And he misconstrues deep spirituality. He misconstrues it as drunkenness. What a high priest. Remember, he was judge of Israel. He was judge of Israel. Man with no discernment, who could not feel with the saints as he should have felt with Hannah in her grief, but instead of that comes in with condemnation. A word for the overseers here. Are we men of discernment? Are we men of understanding? Are we men of heart? Do we really love the saints? Enter into their sorrows and their cares. When they look to us for help, do we fail them? Fail to understand them? Fail to pray with them as we should? Are we like old Eli? We're all priests, I know, but decadent priests. This decadent priest, then, tells her to give up her drinking. He accuses her of being a drunken woman, taking too much wine, and tells her to abandon her drinking. Now listen.
If somebody treated you like that, whether you're a Penina or whether a Hannah, how would you respond to them? When he charges her with drunkenness and suggests that she's a child of Belial, how does she answer him? Will you notice, please, verse 15? And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Notice, she calls him my Lord. I could think of many other names to call him, a man who acted like that. But she called him my Lord. When you step over a page in your Bible now to verse 26, and she's talking to him again. And now she has the evidence that she was really praying for what she said she was praying for. She was praying for a man child. And she could have turned round to Eli and said, "No, you didn't believe me then. Will you believe me now? Here's the child." What'd she say? And she said, "O Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood here praying unto the Lord." Three times over, she gives that decadent old priest the title that befits the office that he uses. Remember, you must never speak against the Lord's anointed. You must never lift up your hand against the Lord's anointed. You must never say or do anything against the Lord's anointed. This high priest, as a judge of Israel and as a priest, he was the Lord's anointed. She's learned this. She's a spiritual woman. And she's learned to give respect to the Lord's anointed. Can I just digress for a moment? In the assemblies of God's people, those who take the place of overseers in the assembly take the place of being a Lord's anointed. But you say, "Oh, brother so-and-so, you know, he's no overseer." If you'd lived in these days, you'd have said that old man Eli, he's no overseer. He's blind. He doesn't see. He's no discernment. He doesn't really consider things properly. And his family, living disgrace to the man. But he was the Lord's anointed. And the elder brethren in the assemblies of Vancouver, remember, they take the place of overseers. They are the Lord's anointed. Young people, you'll be very careful how you talk about them. You'll be very careful what you say. You'll be very careful what you do. Or you must never lift up your hand against the Lord's anointed. Interesting now, as you go back into that chapter 1, and you think in chapter 1 of the words that Eli spoke to this woman. Verse 17, "And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. And her countenance was no more." What's this? We came to the point in chapter 1 where she didn't eat. And she wept. Why? Because she was fretting because Penina had grieved her because the Lord had shut out of her womb. But now she's listened to the words of old Eli. And she's heard him say, the Lord grant thy petition. And she believed the Lord would grant the petition. She believed the words of Eli were powerful. And that her prayer would be answered. And she now shows that she had confidence that her prayer would really be answered by the fact. Now she wiped away all those tears. Her countenance was no more sad. Her mourning was all gone, and she went and ate before they ate, and she didn't eat. Before they were joyful, she was weeping. Now she comes away, and her joy has come back again, and she's eating, she's drinking. Why? Because she has appreciated the truth of what old Eli said, the Lord grant thy petition. Now notice, please, referring back what I said to a moment or two, the position that Eli had amongst God's people. He was a disgraceful character. Old, spiritually blind, naturally blind, spiritually lost his discernment. His family were robbing the Lord of the offerings, and of course he must have lived with his family, and so he must have been eating some of those offerings himself. And his boys morally disgraced. And when he spoke to them, they didn't listen to their father, and they went on with their sinning, so much so that God removed both Eli and his sons. Yet that old man's word had power. Help me? That old man's word had power. You see, officially, he held the position of the Lord's anointed. When he said, the Lord grant thy petition, he said it on earth. It was bound in heaven. And she went away to expect and to produce a child. Anna was a woman who, not only was gracious, not only scriptural, but she had appreciation of the respect due and the power possessed by a leader of Israel. You notice, please, don't turn to it. If you go on a chapter or two further on, the old Eli is talking again. And he's talking to the parents of Samuel. Samuel has now been handed over to the temple worship. He's ministering before the Lord. He's pleasing the Lord in everything that he does now, says old Eli. The Lord recompense you for the child that you have lent to the Lord. What's the recompense? Well, they went home from that interview with old Eli, and they went back to their homes, and Hannah conceived. Again, the words of Levi, the words of Eli, the power of a decadent priest. And because she had put the Lord first in her life, and had handed over to the Lord her firstborn son, and lent him to the Lord forever. Oh, because of that, old Eli, speaking for God, gives to her a recompensing blessing. And that recompensing blessing, because she's given one child to the Lord, she's given five more children. Oh, she wasn't going to lend them to the Lord in that strict sense. They were going to grow up like the children of Peninnah and just be ordinary men and ordinary women. But what Peninnah hadn't got, and what Hannah hadn't got, had got, was this. that when Penina went up to the tabernacle, she just went. She came and she went and she came and she went. There was no exercise there about what was going on in the tabernacle. But when Hannah came to the tabernacle, she knew there was a decadent priest. And she knew the sons of the priests, that is, those who were heir to the position of high priestship. She knew the sons of the priests were sinful men. And she knew that what was needed amongst God's people in that day was a man child. A man to fill the place of decadent Eli. And a man to fill the place of those two sons of Eli that would die under the hand of God by death. Penina had children she was proud of. Children she liked to see them coming backwards and forwards from the tabernacle. Ah yes, she was proud of them, but she didn't think for one moment what they could be for God. She said to herself, if I got one man child, one man child, could fill the vacancy there when old Eli's gone, could take the place of Eli's sons, tabernacle worship could go on. There would be a judge who was just amongst God's people. My dear sisters, are you Peninas? Or are you Hannas? My brethren, are you Peninas or Hannas as you look on your children? Are you thinking what they can be in the world for you to be proud of? Or are you thinking of what they could be for God? I haven't been here long, but I visited your country for a number of years. Will you agree with me? There's a dearth of gift. Will you agree with me? Dearth of men that can handle divine truth. Agree with me that sometime at your conferences in your two countries of Canada and the States, it's almost difficult to find enough speakers. And sometimes, not always, but the ministry is not up to standard. I'm being honest, I'm being straight. Possibly never see most of you after this visit again. What you need is men that are going to be something for God. My brother, my sister, put your hands round those boys and girls God has given you. Shelter them from the world. Teach them the life of the sanctuary. Teach them the word of God. Do everything you can that they may have every lexicon and dictionary that they need to teach them the things of God. For you need men in the assemblies that will build the assemblies for God's people in days to come until the Lord comes. We need not Peninas, not earthly display, not with what we look like or appear to be. We need spiritual Hannas. Among women, yes, and among men, for remember, Paul nursed as a nursing mother. Your responsibility today, and I judge in days that will come, if the Lord doesn't come, is to produce Samuels for God. How did Hannah produce a Samuel for God? She said, no razors will come upon his head. And she said of herself, she touched neither wine nor strong drink. Then you will need to rear your young people in circumstances where you say no to the intoxicating things of earth. For what? Not cutting the hair in walking in a distinct path of separation according to the will of God. My dear brethren and sisters, as you and I in separation walk with God, and if you and I as true Nazarites turn our backs on the filthy things of the world and the intoxicating joys of the world, then we can nurse our children to be something for God. Be hammers that produce Samuels in the days in which we live. May God bless his word and search our hearts. So we pray. Oh God, we come to thee this evening. We're conscious that our hearts are bare and open before thee. Thou knowest all about every one of us. Thou knowest the condition that exists in the assemblies of God's people. The great need there are for men who will get down to the book and get to know his pages and teach like people. Preach the gospel, O God, there's need of men. But it must be men who are schooled in the school of God. It must be men that thou dost put thy hand upon. It must be men who will give themselves to thee to be useful in thy service. O God, raise up such young men, we pray. Hedge their lives about. Help them that they might be surrounded by Hannahs who will lead them on in the things of God and feed them till they're weaned from the world. So, God, we commend this meeting to thee and pray that as a result of what we have said, we all might be spiritually something better. All might be less of Penina, more of Hannah. Less of worldliness, more of spiritualness. Less of trying to appear to be something in the eyes of men. More of really being something for God in the eyes of God. Meek and quiet spirit, thou hast said, which is acceptable, it's pleasurable. It's pleasing to the Lord. Help us to be like it, O God. We ask thy blessing upon us all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Lent to the Lord. What's the recompense? Well, they went home from that interview with old Eli. And they went back to their homes and Hannah conceived. Again, the words of Levi, the words of Eli, the power of a decadent priest. And because she had put the Lord first in her life, and had handed over to the Lord her firstborn son, and lent him to the Lord forever. Oh, because of that, old Eli, speaking for God, gives to a recompensing blessing. That recompensing blessing.